Welcome back to Issues Etc. 40 minutes left in the program. Hardly enough time to talk about all of the times we meet in the Old Testament this mysterious figure, the angel of the Lord. There's actually a technical term in the Old Testament devoted solely to this figure, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. But have you ever noticed a bit of confusion? Whenever this character shows up, say the burning bush, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in burning bush. And then when Moses gets closer and upon closer examination and after a few words are exchanged, Moses isn't talking to an angel anymore. He's talking to the Lord himself. And the Lord is talking to him. And he comes down off of that mountain and off of other mountains claiming to have had conversation with God himself. And it happens more than once in the Old Testament. So who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? We're going to answer that question, try to get through as much of that biblical material as we can for the next 40 minutes of Issues, etc. Now, if you have questions or comments, because I'm sure you will, 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number. And our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. He's authored several books, including The Angel of Angels, and he's co-authored The Everlasting Angel. Peter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd. Thank you.
Let's go straight to this burning bush thing that everybody's familiar with. The angel of the Lord is appearing and speaking. Is this angel just an angel?
No, this is an angel that we see in the Exodus 3 account, or we see in the Joshua 5 account, and many other accounts, where when he appears, he walks like God, he talks like God, he speaks like God, he does the saving acts of God, and he is worshipped. No ordinary angel, no created angel, but Jesus making one of these special key appearances in the Old Testament to help out his redeemed.
All right, I want to come back to the punchline of your answer there, Jesus making a special appearance in just a minute. But before we proceed, is part of the confusion or the problem with understanding who this is and how God is dealing with his people in the Old Testament, revealing himself, is the way we use that word angel?
Yes, that's part of it, Todd. The word angel, malak, means messenger. And so the angel may indeed be a messenger that's been created by God, like the holy angels, or it may be the messenger of all messengers, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great messenger of salvation, God in flesh made manifest.
You're not saying, I hope, that before Jesus took on human flesh, he was in fact one of the created beings, an angel?
No, absolutely not. And here the church has very carefully, consistently, coherently made a differentiation that Jesus is the angel uncreated as opposed to angels created. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Let all angels worship this messenger, this angel, the angel of the Lord." So he is the creator of all the angels.
Okay, so I'm sitting here, and from the, you know, the pictures that I was fed during Sunday school and the art of the church, when I hear the word angel, I can't help it. A picture pops into my mind. Blonde hair, long robe, usually Caucasian, big wings. One of these beings, these spirits of fire, these messengers of fire, that God created somewhere there in the 6 days of creation, we do not know. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about angel of the Lord.
No, here we're talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity appearing in the Old Testament. And when he does, he not only gives help to the helpless, but he is worshiped. And he does the saving acts of God. He brings forgiveness of sins. He saves by water. He grants righteousness. He protects the redeemed from Satan. And this is consistent. The Old Testament is the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament, the Old Testament concealed. And what we see here, Todd, is that Jesus is the object of salvation for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as he is for us. In fact, Jesus, as the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32, wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 18. He dined with Abraham, same Savior.
Okay. Let's get some specifics here then. You mentioned, where's the first appearance of this angel of the Lord, and how do we know we're dealing here with the messenger of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, having conversation and dealings with God's, with his own people, and not one of the created beings otherwise known as angels?
Sure. The first place where we see it explicitly, Todd, and I think there's a difference between explicit and implicit, there are approximately 69 references of the angel of the Lord, about 58 in particular, and then the balance of those, angel of God, same personage in the Old Testament. Those are explicit, but then there's all kinds of implicit pictures of the same angel if one reads a little bit longer in the chapters there. But the first place where he explicitly shows up is in Genesis chapter 16. And it's so typical of Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the Malak Yahweh, because he shows up at dire times, at crucial moments when everything is just about ready to be lost. He steps in the fullness of time in the Old Testament. In Genesis 16, Todd, this is the story of Hagar. Abraham and Sarah try to further the process of salvation by getting a handmaiden for Abraham, who would then have his child, and it just complicated things terribly. And Sarah got so frustrated that she mistreated Hagar, and Hagar flees into the wilderness in Genesis 16. And in verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." And as you read through the account here, you see this angel in verse 11 giving to Hagar a powerful promise, the only kind of promise that God can give. And then after this powerful promise, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, and she said, "You are the God who sees me." So she confesses this angel as the God who sees her. Very explicit, very clear. This is no ordinary angel by the nature of the promises he gives and by the nature of the person he is.
So is that one of the ways that we can tell when we're going through this biblical material and we see the word angel, angels appearing in these accounts, that we are dealing with Christ before his incarnation, dealing with his people, as opposed to an angelic being, when this angel of the Lord is addressed and receives worship as God himself?
Yes, and the things that he does are acts of God, and no kind of other acts that anyone else does. They're in a category all by themselves. A couple chapters later in Genesis 18, when he appears to Abraham as one of the three individuals that come out of nowhere, we're told that two of them, the created angels, go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the one that is with Abraham stays with him and walks with him and talks with him and makes a powerful messianic promise in Genesis 18:10 when he says, "I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And so he gives a promise of this miraculous birth, the one himself who would be born of the Virgin Mary in the fullness of time. And throughout this whole section, we see here this angel of the Lord acting like God, speaking as God, and later on as he and Abraham walk towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham looks to him as the one who can save and forgive and bring salvation.
So when the negotiation is taking place over Sodom and Gomorrah, the 50 righteous men, 40, all the way down to whatever it was that they finally settled on,
10,
this is Abraham actually negotiating with the pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah, this is Abraham walking with the Savior, walking with Jesus. And in Luke 24, when Jesus walks through the Emmaus Road, Todd, Jesus makes very clear these and other passages. We usually think of Isaiah 53 and other passages. The one that really knocks my socks off, Todd, is where Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day. And he said to them in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." So Jesus is talking how Abraham literally saw Jesus in the Old Testament, just as Jacob literally wrestled with Jesus. And so here we see the center of salvation is the person and work of Jesus. And it reminds us again, too, Todd, that ultimately, in the end, Christianity alone is the one historical religion, and that the same message, salvation by grace through Jesus, is center in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
When we come back from this break, often we're not given any detail as to the appearance of this angel of the Lord when he comes, this pre-incarnate Christ coming to save, deal, rebuke, promise, confirm covenants with his Old Testament people. Sometimes it is, as Pastor Kurowski has pointed out, like these three men coming out of nowhere, apparently at least human appearance. Sometimes it's bizarre. Pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. But the one that may trouble us more is that human appearance, because, of course, this same Christ did in time, through the womb of the Virgin Mary, make an appearance not only just in human appearance, but actually in human form, in human nature. So how do we distinguish the human appearing Christ before his incarnation, appearing as the angel of the Lord, from the God-man who made his appearance, not just his appearance, but his work of salvation in his body at the cross? We'll answer that question after this. Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues, Etc. back. Rick Van Horn, James Homan, Susan Fund, Monty Weimer, George Trammell, Glenn Werdeman, Patrick Johnson, Robert Myers, and Amanda Chu. Thanks for your support.
Sheep, evolution proof or spoof?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie Evolution.
Some of you may have heard that the Ancon sheep have been used as a supposed proof of evolution since Darwin's time. Back in 1791, a Massachusetts farmer began to breed sheep with short legs. He didn't want them to jump over the stone fences. Now, over 60 years later, Darwin, in The Origin of Species, used the Ancon sheep as evidence that some animal variations arose suddenly. You know, today, anti-creationists such as Kenneth Miller continue to use the Ancon sheep as an example of evolutionary jumps. Now, this short-legged condition is actually caused by a mutation that's harmful. It results in the failure of the cartilage to form between the joints. And with little or no cartilage between the joints and the legs, well, the sheep can't jump fences. But the drawback is, they aren't very mobile either. They wouldn't be able to escape predators very well. You see, this loss of information is the opposite of what you'd expect from evolution. It's actually just another example of how the curse in Genesis 3 affected the creation.
How do Muslims look at the book of Genesis? Well, for some fascinating listening, request a copy of our audio CD on Islam. We'll send it to you after you offer a gift of any amount today. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and we'll send you the CD. 888-89-ANSWERS or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Issues, etc. The Saddleback Civil Forum on the Presidency. That's what Colleen Carroll Campbell is writing about recently in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Dr. David Adams will join us. I've been wanting to have a conversation on the order of creation for a long time, because if you think about all the issues that surround us today, gay marriage, divorce, oh my goodness, how many of them deal with the order of creation? And some Christians, oddly enough, want to dispense with it. They think it's irrelevant or passé. It isn't, and so we'll talk about it tomorrow with Dr. David Adams on Issues, Etc. The Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is our subject. Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
One of the things that might confuse us is that often this angel is simply spoken of as a messenger and angel, but Pastor Krauske, sometimes, as in the case of the Abraham account, the Sodom and Gomorrah account that you mentioned before, he's talked about it as a man.
Mm-hmm.
How do we distinguish this from Christ's appearance as man in his incarnation?
In the incarnation, Jesus assumes human nature from conception to birth throughout all eternity. And he is constantly, continually manifesting himself as true God and true man. We're here in the Old Testament. He comes visibly as one who is man and God, and then he disappears. He comes in the form of one who is a man, and we see that very vigorously. The tension here is just wonderful and beautiful. For example, in Genesis 32, where he wrestles with Jacob all night long. In fact, Genesis 32, verse 24, said that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And Todd, what's really fascinating about that, I wrestled in college years ago. After about 8 minutes, if you're in good shape and you wrestle, your legs are like cooked noodles, your arms are like cooked spaghetti. They wrestled all night long. And so he's wrestling with someone who is no ordinary man, and Jacob is given extraordinary power, consummate with his will, to wrestle this person, and they go all night long, and then finally Jacob realizes when this personage touches his hip that this is one who is far greater than he, and he asks for a blessing. The lesser asks for a blessing to the greater, and he realizes at any moment that he could be toast. And at the very end, Jacob will say, "It is because I saw God," verse 30, "it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And so Jesus comes at a very crucial time in the life of Jacob, and Jacob is never the same for the better here. But the text is wonderful, Todd. A man wrestled, and then Jacob confesses, "I saw God face to face, and my life was spared." So it's a pre-incarnation, not reincarnation, a pre-incarnation celebration, Merry Christmas already, if you will, in one sense in the Old Testament, a warm-up for Bethlehem.
Are there more bizarre forms of this angel in its appearance? And I'm thinking here, and I don't know even if it fits the category of the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of, pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and yet we're told the Lord is their shepherd in the wilderness, and the Lord is the one leading them during this time.
Yes, well, in a beautiful verse you picked there, Todd, in Exodus 14, we see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and it makes very clear in Exodus 14, with the splitting of the Red Sea, that the angel of God was traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew, and then went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. And so this angel is in, with, and under that cloud, again, coming in strange salvation ways. And what's really cool here in Exodus 14, Todd, is right at the crucial moment, this is totally salvation by grace. The people are ready to insurrect and hang Moses. They're grumbling, they're grousing, they're moaning, they're groaning. And in the midst of it, Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. The Egyptians are bearing down upon them," and they got their backs right up against the Red Sea. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the salvation the Lord will bring to you today." Guess what the Hebrew word is for salvation there?
Well, I know what it is.
Yeshua.
It's the name of Jesus himself.
Yeah. Stand back and you will see Jesus split the Red Sea. And it's God talking about God. And so here you see the echoes of the Trinity also in the Old Testament with the angel of the Lord. You see it in Isaiah 63. And so you have Trinitarian language, salvation by grace language, a warm-up for the incarnation, and wonderful things happening. But above all, you see the center of salvation is this Jesus.
What about Moses and his conversation with God at Sinai?
Yeah, well, when we start seeing these explicit verses, Todd, here, and we see that Moses is talking to God face to face after seeing these explicit revelations by the angel of the Lord, first in Exodus chapter 3, And then he bows down and worships the angel of the Lord. And then Moses asks him, what is your name? And he says, I am, the eternal I am. And it's the same kind of language used in Genesis 22 when the angel of the Lord appears and he spares Isaac from being sacrificed. And Todd, the angel of the Lord is on Mount Moriah, which 300 years later will become Jerusalem, and is the general area where Jesus himself was crucified on Good Friday. So the lamb provides a ram on Moriah, on Jerusalem, right at that key crucial time. He himself becomes the ultimate sacrifice on Moriah.
Someone will invariably wonder at this point, there are other appearances of angels in the Old Testament. The destroying angel that appears at the time of the Exodus that takes the life of the firstborn in all of Egypt without the blood that is spread on the doorpost. Or I'm thinking about, it must be David at the time of the census. Things get very bad for him. He makes it as far as a threshing floor, which will eventually be the place for the temple of God, and he's met there by an angel who kind of says, which do you want? what's your punishment going to be?
Door number one, door number two, door number three.
Are these angels that come and bring judgment from God, could in some cases these also be this messenger of the Lord?
Well, yes. And in fact, in the story where Syria is coming down upon Jerusalem, the angel that came and destroyed the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers was the angel of the Lord. And he will take out the enemies that seek to destroy the remnant and seek to devour the promise that was first given by one who walked in the garden in Genesis 3 to bring the first gospel promise. Now, often we think of that, Todd, as God the Father, but I don't think we should exclude God the Son in Genesis 3 because of this whole movement of the angel of the Lord. We want to call that an anthropomorphism, and that's fine and dandy, but we need to see the Trinitarian movement all the way through and not so readily exclude the possibility that that was Jesus, you know, in Genesis 3, walking, you know, the same one who walked with Abraham and walked with the patriarchs at special times. But yes, the angel of the Lord would bring a sword in order to protect his remnant and to destroy the ruthless that had no desire whatsoever to repent.
I think another time we meet this same angel, and again he carries a sword, is, I think you mentioned earlier, Joshua chapter 5.
Yeah, Joshua chapter 5, we have the fall of Joshua to the ground, worshiping this angel before the fall of Jericho. Joshua is pacing and wondering how are they going to take that great city. And just in the end of Joshua chapter 4, and I'll just turn to that account real quickly here, you see that this personage again comes and overwhelms in a good way Joshua. What happens here? Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua, which later on is Jesus' name, went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for this servant? Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy. Same words to Moses at the burning bush, and the one that follows Moses, Joshua, must go through a burning bush experience like this. And then, just as Jesus redeemed us by the strange way of the cross, Jesus, in Joshua 5, 6 actually, is the one who causes the walls to come down and then saves a harlot by the name of Rahab, who becomes part of King David's messianic family tree.
So with only about 30 seconds before we take a break, all that Old Testament history, especially during the time of conquest, there are battles, and we're told that the Lord himself will fight for you. Is this a reference, and often it is described in angelic form, is this a reference to the same angel of the Lord? About 30 seconds.
He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. Who is it? The Sabaoth Lord, Jesus Christ, in accord with the New Testament. Yes, this is Jesus by their side, protecting his bride to come.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc., and we're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, the 30th of August. What kind of questions or comments do you have on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? We've got Peter Kurowski here answering our questions. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. He's author of the book, The Angel of Angels, and co-author of The Everlasting Angel. You'll find more information on these books at the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Peter Kurowski, author of the book The Angel of Angels and co-author of The Everlasting Angel. We're talking about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It all starts to kind of make a little bit of sense when you realize that we're not dealing with all sorts of random angels sent from God. Okay, who's going to go now? Who's going to go here? When we meet the angel of the Lord and he receives worship as God and he speaks as God and he acts as God. It is the second person of the Trinity already in advance, working to save his people even before his incarnation. Let's see what Jane has to say. She's calling from Arnold, Missouri. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Todd. I have heard that it's the angel of the Lord, capital T, in the Old Testament, but he's not mentioned in the New Testament after, you know, Jesus is born, and then if they speak of an angel, it's an angel of the Lord. Is that true?
That's a good question, Jane. Thank you very much. Dr. Kurowski.
I would say that's 99% true. The one exception is in Matthew 1:24, where there in the Greek it does speak of the angel of the Lord. And it is so tempting, Todd, to want to say that Jesus was telling Joseph that Jesus would be born in the womb of Mary. But Jeff Gibbs won't let me do that. The good Greek exegetes kind of slow you down there. The systematicians want to say, go for it. But I think we got to leave it in mystery, and we can't quite do that because the context doesn't allow us. But technically, St. Jane is right. In the New Testament, it's usually an angel of the Lord, except in Matthew 1:24, and there it's the, but we can't say that that is the angel of the Lord due to context.
Okay, so when we have appearances of Gabriel, or in the Old Testament, some of the apocalyptic literature, we'll talk about Michael and all these others. We are there in that case talking about genuine, bona fide, named angels and archangels that inhabit the heavenly realm along with the Blessed Trinity.
Yes, exactly. In fact, in the book of Revelation 2, when the one angel who is a created angel and not Jesus is worshipped, the angel gets the heebie-jeebies and tells John, don't worship me, not to be worshipped there. So the Bible is so wonderful here, Todd, and it's so coherent. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up over 1,500 years. And so when Jesus walks with the Emmaus disciples, when the prophets said to him, all the prophets, when the apostles say, to him all the prophets bear witness, they are really talking about some deep, literal truths where Jesus was the center of salvation. And Lord, one of the great lordship passages of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, Todd, and it's probably my favorite account, is in Numbers 22, 21 through 38, and I call that a divine comedy in the Angel of Angels Bible study that we did. You got Jesus who appears, and he gives this donkey linguistic ability. And not only linguistic ability, but the ability to rifle forth a messianic promise, too, about his coming. So here you see the creator of the universe humbly comes here on earth, and he enables a donkey to talk, and not only to talk, but to reprimand a false prophet and to give a messianic prophecy. And I just laugh every time I read that account and just think of the glory, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in both Testaments and God's humor at times, too.
So am I noticing a trend here, and maybe I'm just reading something into it, that we have more of this angel of the Lord appearance in the time of the patriarchs proper? But as we go farther into the life of God's people of the in the Old Testament, into the time of the kings, into the time when we are waiting the promises fulfillment, as we progress in history, these appearances become less frequent.
Well, I think if one moves with that carefully, you can say that. But it is important to note that he appears to Gideon, he appears to Samson's parents, he appears to King David, he appears to Elijah. He appears to Elisha. He's there in the fiery furnace. So we see the whole Old Testament holding together very carefully, very well. And the message is, go and tell about this mighty messenger who brings the gift of salvation and can take the heat.
Well, let's go to that fiery furnace one, because I guess people, even Sunday school kids, are left scratching their heads when someone looks into the mouth of that fiery furnace, sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then a fourth individual that they say appears to be like a son of God. Did they get it right?
Yes, they did. They did, because here you have one who takes on both God and man kind of movement and saves. He not only saves them, but he saves them in a spectacular way here. And you see that the king here is just overwhelmed by this, and he even recognizes in his own way that this is no ordinary personage, but this is a supreme personage there. And he talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And he recognizes that there is something profound going on here. I think Andy Steinman, in his commentary on Daniel, does a wonderful job with this, Todd, and goes into the Hebrew detail here for people to see that, again, here's Jesus taking the heat. And one of the most brilliant people to ever live, many people think probably the greatest of all mathematicians was Blaise Pascal. And on the night that the Holy Spirit called him by the gospel, he wanted to summarize the Bible, and he had memorized the whole Bible, had just a wonderful mind, invented calculus at age 12 and more. But he said, fire, 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 not the God of the philosophers, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see Jesus coming in the fire at Exodus 3. We see Jesus in the fire in Daniel 3. And we see Jesus, you know, using fire continually to pillar of fire, to save and rescue his people. It all hangs together, as Dr. Nagel likes to say.
You said something a little earlier in our conversation that I didn't catch, and I want to come back to it. You said Merry Christmas in advance, something along those lines about these appearances. Flesh that out, if you would, and answer the question. Is Jesus just popping in occasionally because he's interested, or what is his overarching purpose for appearing to save his people in the Old Testament, called the messenger of the Lord, even before he appears in time through the womb of the Virgin Mary to save the world?
Yeah, I think, Todd, there's so much here. One, he is inextricably intertwined with salvation from beginning to end, from Genesis 3:15 to Malachi. And he is deeply involved in the salvation. It's not like he just was not present in the Old Testament and came in the fullness of time to tabernacle here on earth, born of the Virgin Mary, but he is involved all the way through. And I think the holy writers, through the help of the Holy Spirit, bring this out consistently, that he is central in the whole salvation, preservation, movement of things. And so it's just, it's beautifully woven consistently. And I just stand back in amazement when I look at all these accounts and say, wow. And Todd, it tells us that Jesus is above time and space. He is Star Trekian and much, much more.
Finally, someone says, wow, this is really fascinating. Could you speak a gentle word of caution that we not satisfy ourselves with merely looking into the pre-incarnate appearances of our Savior Jesus Christ, but always push forward to his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his bodily return?
Yes. All of this is moving in a crescendo, and this is a wonderful warm-up that we need to see, that Christ makes all these prophecies and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But the great glory of God, the greatest manifestation of God's love, is when Jesus, the eternal God, dies on the cross to redeem us with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death, that we might be his own. And so it's moving to that high point there through his death and resurrection and ascension, by which he fulfills all things and fills all things. And now this angel with whom Abraham dined and Jacob wrestled dwells within you and me, Todd, as God-man, not bound by time and space.
Folks, when you go home tonight and you're on the web, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, click on demand, and you'll find out more about Dr. Peter Kurowski and his books, The Angel of Angels and The Everlasting Angel. Pastor Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on the program, the order of creation will be our subject. We're not talking about day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're talking about the order that is woven into creation that Paul describes when he says that the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of every man, and of Christ, God himself. So what is this order, and what have we done to miss and disorder the order of creation? We'll answer those questions tomorrow on the program. We'll also talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell on the Saddleback Civil Forum on the presidency. A warm-up for the cross. I like that language. That Christ does not satisfy himself to, what, kick back in a heavenly Barco lounger awaiting Christmas or the Annunciation to enter this world and take on the burden of our salvation. Yes, he waits until those times in history to take on our human nature so that he might bear our sins at the cross. But he bears the burden of our salvation. He's working to save his people from the very, very beginning. And he is still working to save us today through the same death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 9263. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.